Father, we're grateful for this evening. Lord, we're so thankful for this sermon. We're so thankful for the wisdom in it. Thank you for Dan and his clarity last week on lust and anger and how we need to put those sins to death, not settle just for external conformity, but really internal, from the heart, Christ-likeness. And I pray, Lord, that as we talk through oaths this evening, you would just sanctify our tongues, that we would be people who mean what we say and tell the truth, just as you are, as Christ is, the way, the truth, and the life. So just give us that grace tonight in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you couldn't believe your ears. The job that you had been applying for after several weeks of emails and phone calls and interviews and on-site visits, you thought you had this job nailed down. In fact, the HR rep that you had been talking to was telling you how excited that she was to add you to the team. How, does this sound eerily familiar to some of you? Everything you could add to their team. Sorry. There's tissues around here somewhere for those of you who need them. And even told you the generous salary package and benefits that you could get if you got this job. And he assured you, or she assured you, that you were a shoo-in for this job. And then one Monday morning, had to happen on a Monday, as you are heading out the door to your shift as a dishwasher at Pizza Ranch, the HR rep calls you, and he tells you that you are actually, sorry, I keep switching genders here, I have he written here, but I said she at the beginning. We'll go with she. She tells you that you are actually one of 50 candidates for the position, and that the company had decided to go a different direction, and that they hoped that you found something else soon. You had stopped listening after the first few words, though, thinking how much 500 rolls of toilet paper and 50 cans of spray paint might cost. And finally, you responded and said, well, I thought I had this job, and this HR rep, short for reprobate, says, well, I never promised that you would get this job. This is just how the world works. Now, are you satisfied with that answer? I mean, you kind of have to be in a sense. But she gave you every indication that the job was yours. And she took the easy cop-out of saying, well, I never said the words, I promise to you. See, we all know that being honest is more than just technically not lying or deceiving. It's a lot more than that. It's about meaning what you say and following through on it. In other words, it's not about technically telling the truth, but totally telling the truth. And Jesus makes this same point in teaching on oaths in our text this evening, Matthew 5, 33 through 37. And what we're going to see tonight are two commands that Jesus gives to his disciples to help them be truth tellers so that we will be people whose words can be trusted, okay? And those two commands are don't dodge the truth and mean what you say. Don't dodge the truth. Let's look at the first one. Beginning in verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Now, some of this language here probably sounds familiar if you were here last week. A lot of it is very similar. What Jesus is doing here from verses 21 really through the end of chapter 5, is he's correcting some common misunderstandings about the law. And that was that in order to be righteous, all you had to do was obey the external parts of the law, right? Just don't commit murder. Just don't commit adultery. And the point that Jesus has been making is that to be righteous before God, it's not enough to just not do those external, really bad things. But what he wants is a heart of obedience. It's not enough to just not murder. You shouldn't even get angry. It's not enough to just not commit adultery. You shouldn't even lust. And he does the same thing in these verses here, though there is a difference. In the previous instances, he gave a direct quote from the Old Testament. You've heard it said this, but I say to you. But the quote that he gives in verse 33, that you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you've sworn, isn't actually found anywhere in the Old Testament. That exact quote. Now, what probably is was a summary of what the Old Testament taught on oaths that was kind of concocted by the rabbis of that day. And they would have gotten that from verses like Leviticus 19:12, which says, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." Or Numbers 30, verse 2. "If a man vows a vow to the Lord, or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." Or Deuteronomy 23, 21. "If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin." So obviously, while it's not a direct quote, it is a pretty good summary. If someone makes a vow to God or uses God's name to make a vow to somebody else, they're bound by it. They have to keep it. And this is especially true in court. The way that you could translate "you shall not swear falsely" literally is "you shall not commit perjury." So what Jesus literally, strictly is prohibiting here is lying under oath in court, particularly with an oath made to the Lord. So previously, Jesus has responded to understanding of the law that prohibited outward sinful behavior to the neglect of the heart. And he does the same thing here. And we'll get to his alternative, what he says you should do instead in a little bit, the "but I say to you" part. But in verse 33, what he's saying is that it's not enough to just not break an oath to the Lord in court if you still lie in other ways. You're not honoring the Lord by just not committing perjury if you're lying other places. Now, how might people lie in other ways? Well, particularly with oaths. Well, in the context of the day, there was what the rabbis taught, what the Jewish teachers taught, was that an oath was only binding if it was made to the Lord. I swear to the Lord that I will do this, or that I swear to the Lord that this is true. And according to the rabbis, that was the only case when it would actually be binding. So if an oath was not made in the name of God, you didn't have to keep it. So people would swear by other things so that they could have an easy out if they didn't want to keep their word. So think of two farmers in ancient Israel. One of them has a pair of oxen, and the other one has a wheat field next to their stable. And the one with the oxen swears to his neighbor that if his oxen break out and cause any damage or eat any of his crops, then he will repay him fourfold. "I swear to heaven," he says. Well, one night he forgets to lock the gate. The oxen get out and they go do what cows do pretty much all the time, which is eat. The neighbor finds out about it. He comes and he talks to the owner of the oxen and says, "Hey, pay up. You made this promise." He says, "Not. I didn't swear to the Lord, I swore to heaven, so I don't have to keep my promise." You can see how that could cause some pretty significant problems, and how people would actually twist this teaching to their own gain and benefit. And you could see how they could do it. Um, If you look at even the language of it, it's that you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Well, I didn't swear to the Lord, so I don't have to do it. But Jesus says that that doesn't make you a truth teller. That doesn't mean that you haven't deceived. So what's his alternative? Well, he tells us in verses 34 through 36. He says, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Right, so he basically says, if you're going to abuse oaths to try to get away with lying, it would just be better not to make oaths to begin with. And he lists some of the things that people would swear by. Heaven, earth, Jerusalem, swearing by your head. So they thought that swearing by heaven would give them an out. But Jesus says, well, who do you think reigns from heaven? They thought that swearing by earth would give them an out. And Jesus says, well, who do you think has authority over the earth? They thought that swearing by Jerusalem would give them an out. He said, well, which king do you think Jerusalem will be the capital city of? And he's talking about himself there. He's saying that if you swear by these things, God is the authority over these things. So swearing by those things is akin to swearing by God himself. So don't try to weasel your way out of having to keep your word. He also mentions swearing by your head. If someone swore by their head, they were basically saying, you can take my head, take my life, if I don't keep this oath. But Jesus says, you don't even have the power to change one of the smallest parts of your head, which is the color of your hair. You don't even have that authority over your head. What makes you think you have the authority to give it away entirely? Only God has that authority, which again implies that if you swear by your head, you're swearing by the one who has authority over your head, being God. Now, what Jesus doesn't do is then input his own list of oath rules. Well, if you swear by Egypt, then you don't have to keep your promise. If you swear by Jericho, then you don't have to keep your promise. He doesn't do that. Jesus is more concerned about his followers just telling the truth. Just being honest. And the reality is that if you simply tell the truth, you don't need an oath to back up what you're saying. If you have integrity in your speech, you don't have to say, I swear I will do this. You don't need a solemn declaration to hold you accountable to the truth. You just speak it. Now, most of you have probably not made like many formal oaths in your life. Unless you're married, you made a vow on your wedding day, right? So most of you have probably never broken an oath then. But there are other ways that we try to dodge the truth without technically lying. Ways that we deceive without technically lying. And here are four. They're not the only ones. You'll have an opportunity in discussion groups to kind of brainstorm of what some other ways that people do this are. But the first is leaving out important details. Leaving out important details. One of my favorite things to tell people about myself is that when I was in college, I was a undefeated, two-time state champion Olympic weightlifter. It's true. It's true. I know you're like, man, didn't know my pastor was some superhero. And it is true. Until I tell you that I only competed against an actual human being in one of those meets. So in basically every meet I competed in, all I had to do was show up and lift more than 0 pounds. Right? But it's technically, but my weightlifting accomplishments, that's technically true. But it's not honest if I leave those details out. And usually if I'm with Kenzie or my mom, they don't let me leave those details out. But it's good. So you might say, yeah, I read my Bible every day for 90 seconds while I'm watching TV, right? Or, yeah, I finish my assignment by copying the answers from ChatGPT, right? Or my girlfriend and I don't sleep together anymore, right? Leaving out important details where you're not technically lying, but you are being dishonest. Christ doesn't just want you to not lie, but to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. A second way is by redefining terms. No, I didn't get drunk. I got buzzed. No, I didn't cheat on my assignment. I was just using my resources. I'm not angry with you. I'm just really passionate and I speak my mind. And often, rather than just admitting that we've done something wrong, we'll redefine what we've done so that it doesn't seem wrong anymore. But that really doesn't change the reality of what we have done. God is ultimately the one who defines right and wrong, right? Not us. And changing those definitions doesn't make us right any more than just moving the hands on a clock changes what time it is. Truth isn't defined by us, it's defined by Christ. And he wants us to speak it according to his standard, not ours. Now, I'm not saying that every time you use a term a particular way that you're being deceptive. Maybe you were just using your resources, right? Maybe you're really not angry. You are just passionate. And those things are between you and the Lord. I'm not saying every time somebody says that they're being deceptive. But those are common ways that people will try to deceive. Third way is just not answering. Not answering a question. A parent asks their son about the frequent charges on their bank account from the Bourbon Cowboy, and he says, it's none of your business. Or a discipler texts a disciplee, hey, why weren't you at Sunday school this morning? No response. It's not technically lying, but it's not being honest. Christ doesn't just want you to not lie, but to speak the truth. The fourth way is by dodging the question. Right? Politicians are great at this. You have a city councilman who's at a town hall, and somebody asks him, hey, how is it that you're going on all these luxury vacations and driving this brand new truck right after the tax increase last year? And he says, how could you ask a question like that at a time like this? Don't you know that there are children starving in this town and all you care about is where I go on vacation? Right, next question, right? Just dodge the question. Christ doesn't just want you to not lie, but to speak the truth. Now, my goal here in laying some of those out is not to make you suspicious of everyone you talk to, like they're all hiding something from you. But Jesus has a clear message for you if you struggle to tell the truth. Tell the truth. Don't find convenient ways to skirt around the truth without technically lying. Mean what you say. And that's the point that he drives home in verse 37. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. So mean what you say. When you promise to do something, mean it and fulfill that promise. When you speak, speak the truth plainly, speak it accurately. And if you do that, you won't need oaths to make your word more believable. Mean what you say. Now, what Jesus is teaching here is that it's not that it's always wrong to make oaths. He's not saying you can never make an oath. Again, like I said, on Saturday, we had a wedding here, and they made wedding vows to each other. If you ever have to go testify in court, you have to make an oath that you will tell the truth. Politicians have to make oaths of office before they enter office. So it's not wrong to make oaths. But then why does Jesus say don't make an oath at all. Well, there's a few things here, a few reasons why it's not wrong. First is Jesus's point, again, is not that oaths are bad, but that it's wrong to use oaths to deceive. That's his big point here. Secondly, the oath formulas that Jesus references here are not ones that were used like in court. So he's not talking about formal oaths. I swear that I will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. He's not talking about those kinds of oaths. Third, Jesus himself actually testified under oath. In Matthew 26, 63 through 64, it says, "But Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, 'I adjure you,'" which the NIV actually translates a little better here, "'charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' Jesus said to him, 'You have said so, but I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven.'" All right, so Jesus here allowed himself to be bound by an oath. The fourth reason it's not wrong to make oaths is that God actually made oaths in the Old Testament. Luke 1:73 tells us about the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. Acts 2:29 through 31 says, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ." Hebrews 6:17 says, "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath." So God actually makes oaths. So Christ's main message here is not never make oaths. It's that a true disciple doesn't need oaths because they will be a truth teller. Their word will stand for itself. In the biblical counseling world, we like to say that a liar does not stop being a liar when they stop lying, but when they start telling the truth. A liar does not stop being a liar when they stop lying, but when they start telling the truth. Ephesians 4:25 says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Christ's will for you is not only that you not be a liar, but that you be a truth teller like he is. And the reality is that we're never more like Jesus than when we tell the truth. Because Jesus is actually the embodiment of truth. John 14:6 says, and some of you know this one, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." John 1:14 says, "And the Word, which is Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." 1 John 5:20 says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." So if you want to be like Jesus, be a truth teller. But on the other hand, we're also never more like Satan than when we lie or are just dishonest. Jesus actually makes this point in verse 37 when he says, "Anything more than this comes from evil," which would be better translated as "the evil one." Satan is a liar. John 8:44 through 45 says, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." Revelation 12:9 says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who's called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." See, when you are dishonest, whether it's without technically lying or you just straight lie, You're actually acting as an agent of Satan in his war against God. In fact, in Acts chapter 5, we read about a couple in the early church who lied about their giving, Ananias and Sapphira. And Peter calls them out on it, and he says in verse 3, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." And all that Ananias and Sapphira did was lie about how much money they sold a field for, and they actually lost their lives for it. God takes lying and dishonesty super seriously. He takes it as a direct assault against him. So anyone who claims to be a member of Christ's kingdom, which means that you're on Christ's team, is going to be a truth teller. Doesn't mean you never lie. It's going to be somebody who's marked by truth telling. But lying is not just a direct assault against God. It's also a direct assault on your community. In order for a community to thrive, there really has to be trust between the people in it, which dishonesty and lying really destroys. Right? Have you ever thought that you knew somebody only to find out that they were a completely different person than who you thought they were, and they'd been lying to your face? You have a hard time trusting that person after that. It's almost like you really don't even know them anymore or how to relate to them. See, lying destroys trust and it destroys communities. And that's why Satan loves it so much. But you and I can actually play an active role in resisting this soul-destroying and community-destroying sin by being truth-tellers. Not trying to find the most convenient way to dodge the truth without technically lying, but telling the truth, even if it costs us something. And we do that by not dodging the truth and by simply meaning what we say. So being honest is not about technically telling the truth, but totally telling the truth. And my hope from this lesson, and it's a short one tonight, this is 28 minutes. My hope from this lesson is that we'll really take Christ's words and surrender dishonesty in our tongues, ways that we, to kind of the verbal gymnastics that we use to get around having to tell the truth, so that we will strengthen our ability to tell the truth, to just be plain in our speech, to do what we say, to fulfill promises that we make, and to speak the truth as accurately as we can. That's what will build trust in the community that we have and really serve to advance God's kingdom. Honesty is not something that it's a love of the world, because honesty sometimes hurts. Honesty is not self-serving. Honesty is an act of love to another person. So one of the greatest ways that you and I can actually be salt and light, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, is by just being honest, even when it might hurt. So it's my encouragement to you. I hope that gives some helpful things to talk about in our discussion groups, which we'll go to right after I pray. So let me pray. Father, we're again grateful for your word. I just pray, Lord, that these students would all be thinking of a way or some ways that they are not truth tellers, ways that they might not be outright lying, but not being totally honest either. Pray that you would bring conviction where conviction needs to be brought, and you would help each of them, Lord, just to be more like Christ in their tongues, to be truthful in the way that he is the truth. In Christ's name, amen.